Thank you for those wonderful words. Happy feast, everyone. It shouldn't be a sad time, but it is. But one thing that can erase those sad thoughts is just the honor and privilege it has been to come together. As it says in Psalm 133, you know, dwelling together in unity. How wonderful, how good, how pleasant it is to not only think about, but to witness it. And we witnessed it this year. It was amazing. I want to start out this morning on the last day of the feast and asking you a question. And it's going to serve as the title. So go ahead and write it across your notes if you're taking notes or remember it. And that question is this. Do you see the fourth man? Do you see the fourth man? Now I know that seems like an odd question. You know, it's not heresy, I promise. It's not a new doctrine. It will become clear if you bear with me as we move forward in this message. But I want you to take your minds back 7 days. On opening night, we talked about what it felt like to escape the events of this year. To put our trust in our great God. And to come keep the feast with a heart full of excitement, full of joy, no matter what tried to stop us. We wanted to be here. We gave our all to be here. We wanted that comfort. We wanted that safety. We wanted to be in the arms of Daddy. Haven't we felt that? Haven't we felt the comfort? You remember the scripture we started the feast with, Luke 21:36. Watch therefore, pray always that you may be found worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. How much of God's presence has we felt this week? From the moment that this feast started, our hearts have been overwhelmed with that emotion. Knowing that God's here, knowing that we have come up to the mountain of the Lord, to worship the King. To rejoice. And we have rejoiced. We have been fed both physically and spiritually. We've witnessed the mighty hand of God. Working something amazing in our midst. What a blessing to sit among the saints of the Most High. One body. Bound by one perfect love. A great demonstration of agape at its best. We've seen His protection. And we felt His blessing. There were moments we just stood back in awe and said, look what God has done. Look what He is doing. There's a love that's exceedingly, abundantly being displayed, not only by God, but those who serve Him. That's why a festival coordinator cannot take the credit. A festival coordinator can see where the credit is due. It's among his people. Each and every one. And all the glory, every light that we have shown points to one place, and that's straight to the King. So I'm going to say it. This has been the best feast ever. But what about now? 7 days? Soon? Tomorrow? As we heard, we'll start dispersed. Are we leaving the presence of God? Are we walking away from the greatest protection? Did we just come to God's house for 8 days? And then He says, wow, look at the time. Thanks for the visit. But you know, it is really hard to entertain this day and age. And Jeopardy's about to come on, so see you next year. And as we walk away, He leads us out the door. We hear that faint voice. Good luck. That first step's a doozy. No. No, we know we are going to walk back into this world, a world of chaos. But we're thankful to know that that's not how it works. God doesn't do that to us. On the contrary, we came here to be restored. We came here to be reminded who we are and that hope that God has placed inside of our hearts. That eternity, that light. Each and every day we're reminded on one level, added once upon another. We can be rest assured that we are not walking away from the presence of God. That we are not walking away from His protection. At ABC, each year, Mr. Steve Myers encourages his students with a powerful quote. And I want to share it with you. You probably already heard it before. Enter to learn. Go forth to serve. We entered here to learn more, to be encouraged. And we're going to walk out high-handed to serve this world, to serve our congregations, to serve our great God. Because this experience that we just had this week revealed something amazing inside each one of us. It reminded us of the joy that we have. It reminded us of that spiritual law that we want to work inside of us. We don't want to obey only. We want to be transformed by that law. We want to grow by that law. We want our character to be defined by that law. That change doesn't stop when we walk out those doors. In fact, that change must continue day by day. But as we leave stronger. We leave more courageous, eager to be those lights, knowing how to perform at a greater capacity as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as ambassadors of that coming kingdom. More than ever, we want that will of God to be worked in our lives. We want that purpose to be fulfilled. And we are going to engulf ourselves day by day with His Word, with His Spirit, asking Him to fill us even more as we walk away. Because we caught a glimpse of something we don't want to slip away. We're in the fellowship of something that cannot be given by man. It is a gift of our great God. And we're going to leave here better in better shape than how we arrived. Stronger Christian soldiers. In Galatians 2:20, you don't have to turn there, but the Apostle Paul states, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We've been taught how to live that life at a greater capacity this week. And because of this new, amazing life, those changes are going to continue to develop day by day. Not just here at the Feast of Tabernacles. This was just a refresher course. Instructions on how to be advanced in application. Because Satan is going to throw advanced application of his ways against us. We need to know how to handle it. We're proactive. We're not reactive. God's Spirit goes forth into darkness and shines light. And that's what we're going to do. This was God's act of mercy. His act of grace. His act of compassion on us because of what we're going to face. If you would, please, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's pick it up in verse 19. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated in us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Faith in the faithfulness of our great God. This is what I mentioned on the opening night. The fruit of Kippur. The fruit of keeping God's laws. The fruit of obeying and being here in these holy assemblies. Walking in his ways of life. Although the feast is the highlight of our year, it's not the highlight of our life. It's the fulfillment of what these times represent. We want to be there. We desire to be there. God wants us there. We can't stop. We just read. We have the honor of having Christ present in our lives every day. And because he's our high priest, we have a very special connection. We're called to use that connection. Proactively use that connection. Not just in certain times of the year, but always. Day by day. Those scriptures in Hebrews 10 and Galatians 20, they're powerful. They're instructive. They're important aspects in which you and I have been called to walk in this world. Not ideas, but a way of life. Psalm 23. Very popular psalm. But I want you to think of those ways of life that we just read in Galatians 2:20 and Hebrews 10 as we read through this psalm. Psalm 23 states, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, in the comfort and peace. He leads me by those still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his purpose, for his will. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Because David knew one thing. "For you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they will comfort me. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies," not in the safety of my own home. "You prepared it in the lion's den. Yet you anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, truly, definitely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever." You and I don't only have the privilege through the sacrifice of Christ to come before the throne of God in the times of green pastures. No. We have the comfort of knowing that Christ is with us even in the toughest of life situations. When trials are at their greatest, Christ is right there with us. We have to remember that privilege. We have to remember and acknowledge that presence. We can't just rejoice and be happy in the good times, but rejoice in those tough times because we're not alone. Often it's not even our knees that are holding us up. It's Christ. It's that presence. Our circumstances will change. However, what we have been called to do will not. The promises that have been given, they will not. The security, the hope, the love, the compassion of our great God will not change. Brethren, we can't lose hope. We can't allow our sight to disrupt our faith, but allow our faith to correct our sight. We can't act on what we perceive to be reality, but we have to make that effort to focus on what's beyond what's in front of our eyes. Yes, we perceive, we see things with our eyes, we interpret it with our heart, and our heart is founded in Jesus Christ. His law is there, His Spirit is there, He's guiding us through it, no matter what we see. Eyes can't determine what God can do. It's the faith that corrects those eyes. Living in this end time is going to make us uncomfortable. It's going to push us to the edge. However, that's what we're called to do. We weren't called to a life of comfort. We were called to live in total opposition to what this world calls normal. When we feel uncomfortable, it's God giving us a chance to see Him perform something remarkable in our lives. Didn't we witness that this feast? Brethren, when we leave and we have to face this world, we're not going with rose-colored glasses on. We're not turning a blind eye to the issues. We're not turning a blind eye to the troubles. But the point I'm making is we don't focus on them. We see beyond them. You remember the 12 spies sent into the land? All 12 saw the giants. They saw the massive walls. They saw the blessings. They saw the bounty. But only two chose to focus on the solution. God will give what God has promised. They had faith greater than their sight. I'm about to embarrass a little young man. But when that giant stepped in and stole all our bags, stole everything we had and took the hope of what we want to do for seniors, and that sinking feeling came upon me, and I asked his father, "Did you move him?" Little 6-year-old Levi Ekema hit his knees and prayed. His faith was stronger than my sight. A little child led me to remember that our God is greater. He reminded me that our relationship with God must be the first step we take. No matter what our needs are, no matter what our circumstance is, we can't allow outside forces to disrupt our connection with the greatest power in this universe. Those powers will seek to make us bitter, hopeless, regretful, anger, accusing everyone for my problem. But being in the presence of God is how we can have the strength to stand and fight those feelings and drop to our knees and watch the giants fall. One of the reasons we have to have that connection and have to have our lives led by faith, not by sight, is that God knows that when we're in the heat of a trial, sight is a great distraction. And as we walk in this world, especially what we're about to face, times of great distress, we have to see ourselves as God sees us, tools in His hands, useful tools in His hands. We have to believe that there's something stronger inside of us than our own strength, and that He will do what He said He would do. This doesn't mean we're not going to fall. This doesn't mean that we're not going to feel the experience of a setback. But what it does, it ensures that we will have the strength to get up and keep pushing toward the kingdom of God. Now, as we heard, it is the time to put into action what we have been preparing for all our lives. The end's upon us. Because how we act now will define who we are. Character is proven and it is developed when we're up against it. When we're face to face with adversity. When we're face to face with the unknown. When we think this trial is never going to end. That's when it's our time to shine. Because that's when we yield to God. And let God be God. Let Christ be the Savior. Allow that mighty work to be done within you. To be done through you. He has promised, as we heard, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. We have to let Him do His part. And then do our part as well. Let's turn to a very inspiring set of scriptures in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3 and verse 24. The famous section of scripture when three young men came face to face with mortality. Facing certain death. Daniel 3, verses 24. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king when he was told, when they were told to bow, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We're not going to do what you commanded against our great God. No matter what you put in front of us. He goes, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Mark that. Not he may. Not, I hope. They saw deliverance as God saw deliverance. Because listen what they said. But if not, let it be known, you, O king, that we will not serve your God, and we will worship the golden image. Because they knew what was beyond physical life. They understood deliverance in a way that most didn't. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste and spoke to the counselors after he threw them in there. They should be dead. That furnace is, what is it, 10 times hotter. It killed my own men. Why are they still alive? I, the king, ordered it. It should be done. And he rose in haste, spoke, saying to the counselor, did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said, true, O king. Look, he said, I see 4 men loose in the midst of that fire, walking in it. They're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. When you think of the tribulation and trials that we will face in the end of this age, we're going to face those fiery furnaces. But God's going to be with us. He may not save us being thrown into the fiery furnace. We may have to be tossed in it. But He's going to be with us. He's going to deliver us. Trials are just a part of our walk. God's purpose supersedes Satan's attacks. So I ask you once again, do you see the fourth man? With that level of focus, we will be reminded that this world does not hold the hope. God holds the hope. That's the vision we, as the saints of the Most High, must have. When we look for the fourth man, we will see that divine help in our lives. We will feel that Spirit guiding us. I want to share with you a story that happened this year in our congregation in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was right in the midst of our quarantine. There was separation already. And on April 12th, a destructive and deadly storm ripped across northern Georgia and southeastern Tennessee. We have a member. Her name is Amy Vineyard, and she had an adult daughter, Clorinda, who lived together in northern Georgia in a big double-wide trailer on their own property, surrounded by other people who lived in that area. That night, a small tornado came across. She heard it, and she was praying to God. She goes, "I need your protection. This is getting. I'm a little nervous." So she walked out. Her bedroom was on the back left-hand side of the home. Her daughter was on the front right. She walked to the bedroom. She goes, "I have a feeling we need to stay in the same room tonight. Would you please come and sleep in my room?" As soon as they got in there, that noise of a freight train barreling down came. All they had time to do, because she heeded the voice, they were right there near her bed. They just jumped into a closet. Never had the time shut door. And as they jumped to that closet, they watched the front side of that house disintegrate in front of their eyes. The door to the closet sucked away and destroyed. Everything went black. They felt the home, what was left of it, just peeling away. And they rolled down the mountain. Everything was destroyed. Everything was gone. People, friends that lived around them were killed. Surrounded by the shadow of death, they survived. Rudy, could you put the picture up? That little corner, that's mostly siding, but there was a little corner. There was a little tiny closet. Yes, they were bruised. They had cut. But there was no doubt they were saved by a mighty miracle. Still in the furnace. They endured some injury. They were surrounded by death. They were surrounded by destruction. But God delivered. He saved. More importantly, they saw the fourth man. And the way I know, as I called, we went and visited the very next day, Rick Beam and I. We broke the quarantine law. They needed us. We drove up there, didn't know what to expect. And Amy shared something that touched my heart, that it inspired me even greater. And I want to share with you. When it was all over, when they were laying there in that closet, they had to dig their way out. They had even a hot water heater on top of them. Insulation. They had glass picture frames that did not break and cut them. But they had to dig their way out. It was pitch black. They didn't know where they were because they had already rolled down the mountain. All they had was a dead cell phone that somehow the light came on. They clung to each other, disoriented. The first thing out of her adult daughter's mouth was, "How dare God do this to us?" No, that's not what she said. She could have. She could have said, "Why? Why, God?" She said, "God was with us. God was with us the entire time." She saw the fourth man. Seeing the fourth man, and at times hearing that still small voice, is experiencing the grace of our God. It's more than talk. It's mercy. It's power. It's compassion. That's how we can celebrate. That's how we can rejoice. Because God gives us all the reason to rejoice. Even in the shadow of death's dark veil, the valley of death, the trial will cover us, but God's love will bring us through. God's hand is so much more powerful because it pushes the shadow away. God's plan doesn't just give us hope for today. It gives us a hope for eternity. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Very familiar scripture. Verse 18. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Nothing comes close. Nothing worthy to be compared to what God has promised. Perseverance. Endurance. Faith. Trust, hope, vision in that promise. We have to have it. Because nothing else that tries to disrupt our connection that is worthy to be compared to what that holds for us. But that's going to take a lot from us. It's going to take a total reliance on God. Allowing His Spirit to guide us. Allowing us to look beyond the physical. Look beyond. Look into eternity. Grow that hope. Have that hope. Pass that hope along. Look around this room right now. Go ahead. Look around this room. Get a glimpse of your blood. Get a glimpse of your family. This is your hope. But think. This could be someone's last feast. This could be our last feast. Only God knows. Would faith fail if we contracted the COVID-19? Would faith fail if we were diagnosed with cancer, severely injured, or if one of our loved ones died? It would not be ideal, and I'm not lining up first to get it. But, although pain hurts, although loss hurts, the faith and the promises of a God cannot be dependent upon our physical circumstances. Because our hope is beyond physical life. Mr. Jones spoke perfectly about that example last night in the Bible study when he talked about Ruth. This dedicated and faithful woman walked away from what she knew, left everything she had, and held tight to her heart's connection because it was fixed on that hope. She let her heart be set on what she knew was the right path, and she pleaded for it, despite knowing she's probably going to be destitute. She didn't know Boaz. She didn't know what to expect, but the example of Naomi spread the hope to her heart in a dark time. A loss of a husband. A loss of a family. And she said, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I'll be buried. And here is how committed I am. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. We have to have that determination that whatever stands against us, we don't allow it to stop us. Where Christ leads, we follow. Determined. And we will not be discouraged. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we act carelessly. I'm not saying we ignore what God reveals us to do and watch out for. We have a responsibility to be prudent, to be cautious, to be aware of what's going on around us and prepare for it. But we cannot allow ourselves to become paralyzed by fear and paranoia. God's Spirit is greater than fear. He gave us a spirit to conquer it. We are to use wisdom, and we're to boldly walk where those who have walked before us have walked. No matter what we will face in this physical life, the strength and the level of our faith cannot be contingent on our physical situation, but in our relationship with our great God and the hope of what He has promised. Those moments that we have to face of distress, that's when we're our strongest, when we put our faith in our great God. Paul said, when we are weak, that is when we're the strongest. When it's all said and done, we will not be left destitute. We will not have to worry. Because think of the mighty miracles that have been performed up to this point in our lives to get us where we are this day. Would God stop now? We must trust and put our faith that He will continue to put everything in our lives that is necessary to continue in this walk. He will be there in those shadows of death. Therefore, we don't need to fear. We can rejoice from a heart focused and steadfast on His promises. There's this young woman named Melissa Camp. She's a late wife of the Christian singer and songwriter Jeremy Camp. She died at a very young age, many years ago, from cancer, only a month or so after she was married to Jeremy. She was in the prime of her life, focused on the future, on a family, and then struck down with cancer. But in one of her last letters to her husband, she wrote these powerful words. Suffering doesn't destroy faith. It refines it. Suffering doesn't destroy faith. It refines it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, I forgot to start the timer, so I just realized that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Second Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. Our commitment, our walk with our God, that relationship with Christ doesn't always remove the difficulty. It doesn't remove the suffering. The emphasis is on the end result. Eternal life in the family of God. Are we allowing God to refine us day by day? Are we working out our salvation with true reverence for the one who holds our lives in His hand? Fully trusting that He will complete what He has promised. in the suffering, in the pain. The path that we have been called to walk is narrow. He didn't hide that fact. That's why he says, consider. It's narrow. It's difficult. But it's the only path that leads to that wonderful kingdom. We cannot look at our physical problems. We can't look at our situations and then reevaluate how we're going to serve our great God. We remain faithful, constant through it all, becoming more personally acquainted with our Father, with our elder brother, and with the family of God. Our goal, brethren, if it's to live or if it's to die, is to be found in Christ. That's the goal. Not a cushy life, but to be found in Christ. Hebrews 11 speaks to the many who have walked before us, who have blazed the trail, who have showed us what it means to remain faithful to the point of death. They endured to their last breath because their vision was fixed. It was fixed on the promise. It was fixed on Christ. It was fixed on the Father. Just like those faithful men and women of the past, God has also placed an important decision about our life and death in our hands. Now, we cannot determine when death would come, but we can determine our spiritual state when death does come. We have a great responsibility placed upon our shoulders. I want to share with you a personal experience that changed my life. It wasn't just the experience, but it was the advice that came after that experience. In July of 2019, I was ordained into the ministry. Right down the road at home office. Mark was there. Many of you were there. When they called me to the stage, after I convinced myself to come to the stage, many men came on that stage with me and placed their hands on my shoulders and back and head. And as Steve was doing the prayer, I felt like everyone was pushing down on me. I felt like I was going to be pushed through the stage. I thought Victor, Mr. Kubik, was behind me. I thought he fell asleep and he was on my shoulders. It was heavy. But afterwards, as I walked off the stage, a gentleman named Deacon in the area, Mr. Collier Wells, and Mr. John McLean came up to me. And they said, "Did you feel the weight?" I'm like, "Yeah, I thought it was a joke. I thought they saw what I saw." And I said, "Man, I thought I was going to collapse up there." He looked at me seriously and said, "Never forget the weight. A sacred trust has been placed on your shoulders. If you think you can carry it by yourself, you will be crushed. Christ is there to carry it with you. That's the only way you can fulfill what has been placed on your shoulders." Think about the day your name was written in the book of life, brethren. When that hands were laid upon you, when that prayer that you would receive God's Holy Spirit and that weight was placed upon your shoulders. Remember your calling. Remember your commitment. Remember the weight. Remember the sacred trust. And it's only heavy if you try to carry it alone. We each had the faith to step out into the water and walk on that water. We each had the faith to start the race. It's time to keep faith alive, to stay active, to run. Not thinking we're doing it by ourselves, but putting our sight on our great God. Allowing our faith to lead us. With that level of focus, with that remembrance and that engagement, we will never have to question, Can I see the fourth man? Where is he? We will be following the fourth man. Right in front of our face. Despite when life throws us the curveball. When the shadow of death is upon us. There's a great promise in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Here's where I want to put emphasis. To comfort all those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. What a promise. What a time we have to look forward to. Don't you want beauty for ashes? Oil for mourning? A joy that's so overwhelming. But until that time, that fulfillment, we have to be a people who are those living sacrifices, eager to endure, not losing the vision of the kingdom when we walk out these doors, but full of hope, because we're confident that God walks with us. I want to read Micah 4. One last time at this feast. Just the first five verses. Micah 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk in the name of his God, but we, and hopefully and eventually everyone, will walk in the name of our God forever and ever. If we want these wonderful promises that we have been reminded by each day of this feast, we must be preparing each day to receive them. Our focus is on that spiritual intent of what God's law is doing inside our hearts and minds. We just caught a glimpse of a time and a place where tribulation will no longer be a threat, a place where death no longer exists, the ultimate escape. How much do you want it? How much we strive to be here next year? How much we strive to be here the following year? How much we strive keeping the feast until we keep it in the kingdom? For a final scripture, I want to end this feast where we began last Friday evening. Luke 21:36. Luke 21:36 says, "Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." In this passage, Jesus Christ is presenting what you and I must do. Not just to get here at the feast, but that ultimate escape. Hopefully we see by now that it's not just escaping physical problems, but the great honor of standing before our God. Rudy, could you go ahead and place that? As we end today, I want to take this scripture from an admonition to a personal declaration. I don't want to be the only one reading this. I want you to read with me, line by line. And I want it to be personal. I want you to, if you sign it with every ounce of your energy, speak it from the depths of your heart. And say it with me. I will watch therefore and pray always that I may be counted worthy to escape all these things which will come to pass. And I will strive for the hope that has been placed within me to stand before the Son of Man. Read that last line again. And strive for the hope that has been placed within me to stand before the Son of Man. As this feast draws to a close, and that last message is given tomorrow evening, afternoon, let's keep in mind that we have a personal directive to go forth. Be those examples. Be that light. Preach the gospel by how we live our lives. Be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Be the ambassadors of that coming kingdom that will be here. And as we go, let's keep in mind that those first steps that we take out that door are just the first steps of a long process that will bring us back next year. There's no goodbyes. It's only see you later. And as you go, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you and make His face to shine upon you, and may He be gracious to you, and may He lift up His countenance upon you and give you all peace.